Absolutely. Thank you, Doc. I appreciate that so very much. And he shouldn't have told us about his wife walking into his office like that all the time. We're just going to assume that was Mrs. Walsh, right? But anyhow, welcome and greeting. And boy, the music here at Lighthouse is absolutely top-notch. I loved it. Praise the Lord. Yeah, give that choir a hand. And how many of you didn't understand what Doc just said a minute ago? Too many F's. If you don't know music, you have no clue. That went right over your head, what that meant. You're trying to think the words that started with F. I think he was talking about a note, I believe. And if you know music, F's way up there on the top of that staff, all right? And I've been a musician for years and years. I do kind of miss that. I do miss my leading my songs and my choir and working with my wife as my accompanist all these years. But after 32 years of pastoring, and I know you're looking at me and saying, he's not that old to have done that for 32 years, right? But anyhow, and what took me to Jersey was a grandbaby, all right? And that's the reason. Don't tell Charlie Clark that, all right? I love Brother Clark. I love Solid Rock. But my grandson lives in southern New Jersey. And so as we were praying really about where to relocate, and of course I'm doing a lot of traveling, so I could really be just about anywhere, but the Lord really allowed us to hone in on Berlin, New Jersey, and Solid Rock, Vision Baptist College. I do get to teach young preacher boys, and at least right now, the spring semester, last fall, I taught ministry ethics, and so we had guys and girls in that class, and I don't know where Kara is. I see, there she is, and Kara was one of my students last fall, and she enjoyed my teaching so much, she came home for the whole weekend, right, I guess? So Kara, be taking notes. You'll be graded on Thursday on all messages that will have been preached. Amen? I love your church, and I love Pastor Walsh. I love what's going on here. Maybe tonight I'll share a little bit more of what's on my heart about my new ministry and helping pastors. But this morning, let's just jump right into the Word of God, all right? Would you take your Bible, please, and go to the book of John, please? Chapter number 3, John. And to chapter number 3, obviously I have been here a few times in the past, and workers' banquets and sweetheart banquets and various occasions, but my first time to be here for your Bible conference and on a Sunday, and I am thrilled to get to partake of the preaching that I will hear and the preaching that I will do. How many of you know that preachers also need preaching? Amen? So we all have to continue to be fed. Amen? And so let's all be fed from the Word of God this morning as we come to John chapter number 3. As I begin to pray and ask the Lord what direction He would have me to go in each of the messages and each of the services, I could not think of a better topic to begin on Sunday with than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I reiterated in my heart and mind, even during the Sunday school hour, as I sat in to hear Brother Nathan as he taught to hear the book of Galatians, here in the auditorium class, and almost like a little validation because you're teaching likewise on the gospel and no other gospel. And I'm glad that we get to know from the Word of God how we are to be saved. There's a lot of things out in this world that say about salvation, different winds of doctrine that are blowing about salvation. I'm glad to know that we have the truth. Amen? And that truth is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we know that Jesus was the Word. And so as we come to John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, maybe one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible as our text this morning. Let's read it together, would you please, with me? John 3 and verse number 16. Ready? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have. Father, I pray that You'll add Your blessing now to the reading of Your Word. Lord, may the familiarity of the text not rob us from the blessing of the message and the truth today of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray right now, if there is somebody in this auditorium that maybe does not know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, or maybe they think that they know Him, but there's some doubt, God, I pray that You would help the message to be crystal clear, that the gospel would go forth today, and Lord, that lives would be changed and souls would be saved because of this message. We ask You now to do it, please, in spite of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3:16 is probably the one of the most famous, if not the most famous verse in all of the Bible. I'm certain that this is a verse that most of us, if not all of us, have committed to memory. We probably could have, as we started, all I would have had to have said is, "For God so loved," and you would have probably continued the verse. It's a verse that we've known growing up. It's a verse that we have committed to memory. It is a verse that maybe even the world sometimes attaches some significance to it. I mentioned the early hours. Sometimes on sports occasions, you'll find someone holding up a sign that says John 3:16. I thank God for the simplicity of the gospel this morning. I'm glad that John 3:16 is given to us in the scriptures, that it's simple enough, it's easy enough, it's basic enough that even a little child can understand it. You know, the Bible's very clear that Jesus said, except you become as little children, you cannot be converted, you cannot be born into the family of God. Aren't you glad that Jesus, that God, through Jesus, made salvation very simple? Amen? I don't know about you, I'm just a simple country boy. I was born and raised in Charleston, West Virginia. Actually, the same city and town that Brother Norris Belcher grew up in. He knew me as a little boy, knew my family, taught my dad in Sunday school years and years ago through Cross Lanes Bible Church there. Dr. Jimmy, you didn't know that story?
No.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm so glad that as a five-year-old boy, the gospel was simple enough that I was able to receive it. I was able to accept it. Amen? But I'm also glad to know that John 3:16 can get very deep. And that's really where I want to be this morning. I want to show us both the simplicity as well as the profundity. Brother Howells always used to say simplicity or profundity wrapped in simplicity is where preaching ought to be. And so we'll take the deepness of the Word of God. And I don't know that you can get much deeper than the propitiation for our sins. Amen. We'll just throw a little big word out there, right? The theology of salvation. The mediator who is Jesus Christ. That it's not a church that saves you. It's not getting in the baptistry that saves you. It's not lighting a candle or giving money to a church. It's through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gift of salvation that was given, that all we have to do is receive it. You see, God understood what had to be done because of His holiness. And we maybe also understand because of our sinfulness. I don't know about you, but I know I need a Savior this morning. Amen? I know what my sin debt cost Him. I understand that in myself, I have nothing good that I can bring. There's no merit that I can bring to God and say, "Hey, look at me and look what I've done." The Bible says all of our righteousnesses, even the good things we do, they are but filthy rags. But I'm glad that God was willing to look past all of that through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to just take a little time this morning to preach about the gospel. Salvation in a single scripture, we might call this as well. If all we had in the Bible was John 3:16, it would be enough to give us salvation. Amen? But I'm glad to know that it's not all that we know. I'm glad that in Isaiah, and we'll talk about that, Isaiah 53, I'm glad the Old Testament has to do and deal with salvation and the coming of the Savior and the Messiah and how He dealt with the nation of Israel. And there's a coming Son, and a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. He shall call His name Emmanuel. I'm glad that the Old Testament first tells about what Jesus was going to do about our salvation. I'm glad what the book of Romans teaches, that it's not by our works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I'm glad to know about the theology of Romans and John, that He is the very Son of God. We could continue on through the whole Bible, but if all we had was John 3:16, it would be enough. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, as we come to the text this morning, I want you to put your eyes on verse 16. Do you mind, please? And again, I know you know it, but every time we refer back to the Scriptures, I'll ask you to put your eyes upon the Holy Word of God this morning. There are actually 25 words that make up, in our English King James Bibles, John 3:16. 25 words. We have 12 words, and then we have a middle word, which is the 13th word, the middle word of 25. And then we have 12 words that complete John 3:16. You can kind of count them out there. Do a little math to make sure the preacher did his math correctly, right? Can I ask you, if you have maybe already counted there, what's the middle word of John 3:16? What's the central word of John 3:16? Talk to me if you know it. Ready? It's a son. Capital S-O-N-E. Talking about the very Son of God. Amen? Talking about Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, that we just mentioned a moment ago. The very Son of God. Jesus is the central figure of John 3:16. That's what I want to say to you first. It's the central. In fact, Jesus is the central figure of everything, is he not? Does he not divide our calendar between B.C. and A.D., right? It was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the knowledge that God had sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The first 12 words there that we would find, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, those 12 words we might call God's responsibility. We find that those 12 words are what God is going to do as it relates to salvation. And then he says, now the Son, my Son Jesus Christ, that central figure of salvation. Then the last 12 words, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's kind of man's response to what God gave in salvation. So watch, we have 12 words. Kara, write this down. You'll be tested on this now, okay? So we have 12 words over here. This is whose responsibility? What's the first part of the verse? Talk to me. God's responsibility. The last 12 words is man's response to what God gave. If you believe, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you shall have everlasting life. And so with that being said, in this very simple and very familiar verse, I'd like to give you what I call the four C's of salvation. I'd like to call your attention first to the cause of salvation, then the cost of salvation, then the condition of salvation, and lastly, the consequence of salvation. So let's delve into this. How many of you are ready now to delve into John 3:16? You're with me this morning? Okay, raise your hand so I know you're awake. Nod your head up and down, and you can even say amen. All right, let me hear. There we go. Don't be like the early crowd, all right? Don't be like the early crowd. The early crowd missed all the music. Oh my goodness. If you're listening by live stream to the early crowd, come to the late service. Amen. And boy, what a great blessing, a blessing it is. So, and I know that us coming and being here today, we all need a blessing. Amen. We want the Word of God to be exact. Look, it's not my words that are going to give you any blessing this morning. It's the Holy Word of God that's going to bless your heart. And so this morning, I want to call our attention to what I'm calling the cause of salvation. The word cause there, because. We might say why. Why did God do this? Well, the first phrase tells us why. Look at it again, please. For God so loved the world. Would you say that phrase with me? Ready, church? For God so loved the world. Don't you love to be loved? We all love to be loved, right? God made us that way. God made us emotional human creations that are able to feel and able to not only love, but be loved. Oh, what a blessing it is. 1 John talks about how God's love was manifested to us, shown to us. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his... Talk to me, church. Okay, you got to get used to who I am. We're here till Wednesday, all right? So here's what I do. As I'm talking and I stop talking and you can tell you're supposed to say the next word, that's when you have to kind of step up, okay? Don't make me do the whole job, all right? So, but God commendeth his... Let's do it one more time, right? But God commendeth his... Oh, how did he show his love? How did he prove his love? How did he manifest his love? God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed us his love. The cause of salvation, the why of salvation is I am loved by God. Amen. I love to hear your preacher sing. I know that he's very musical and God's used him over the years and not only his churches but sword conferences and all of that. And I don't know if this is a song you've ever sung before. I would assume that it probably is, but it's one of the greatest hymns in our Bible. It's entitled, The Love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. You know that, but I really love verse number 2. I love verse 2. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Or were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry? Oh, I'm just saying, that song says, watch, that there's no way to truly understand the scope and the fullness and the total manifestation of how much God loved you. But I'm going to tell you how He tried to show us. He gave us His most prized possession, which was His only begotten Son. I want to say to you this morning, the cause of salvation is the very love of God. There was a missionary to the South American Indian tribes many decades ago, and I read this story a long time ago, and I felt that it fit here. And as you know, many missionaries have to go to a foreign field in some cases where they're, in some cases, even not a written language, and certainly where there's not a Bible that was given in their written language or tongue. And so there was a translation process that was being done. And don't you admire a missionary that is willing to do that and to go and to stay for years and years and years to even allow there to be a knowledge of the Word of God in their native tongue, their heart language? And so when he came to translating John chapter number 3, and he came to the spot for God so loved, he was trying to find what there might be a word in their language, something that they could understand, and they were having difficulty with the so loved part. And as they began to talk to one of the national men, they came to the spot where they understood that a correct translation in their understanding would be this, that God hurt in His heart. For God so loved, that God hurt in His heart so much. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever loved something or someone so much that you hurt in your heart for them? We sometimes talk about having a broken heart, right? We say someone broke my heart, or some relationship maybe taken away from me has hurt my heart. And my point this morning is this. I'll tell you, there are some things that I think hurt the heart of God. For God so loved, God had so much hurt in His heart. And can I say to you, one of the reasons I believe is because sin has broken the relationship between man and God. That hurts God's heart. It started in Genesis chapter number 3. You remember when sin entered, right? And we won't get into the whole story and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Eve took of the fruit and she disobeyed God, and she knew that she shouldn't. In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And a curse of sin came upon man. We understand all of that. But then God came searching for Adam in the garden. Adam, Adam, wherefore art thou? You remember, the Bible is very clear. It said that every day, in the evening, in the cool of the day, God and Adam would walk together, and God and Adam would spend time together, and there was a special relationship that was there. But for whatever reason, on this day, after their sin, stay with me, church, after their sin and the broken relationship, as God's coming to find Adam, Adam and Eve are hiding from the presence of the Lord. Sin always causes us to have to hide. Our sin causes us to hide from His holiness and from His righteousness. And that's why there's a gulf that is fixed. That's why there's a chasm between God and man. And that's why there had to be a mediator. Can I just remind you, 1 Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know why? Because our sin had caused God's heart to be broken. And so Adam and Eve are hiding from the very presence of the Lord. And may I say, your relationship with God and my relationship with God because of my sin has also caused God's heart to hurt. It's caused God's heart to be broken. I believe, secondly, it also hurts God's heart when we refuse to acknowledge who He is. The Bible comes, for God so loved. Hey, what, can I just say this? You and I weren't looking for God. God came looking for us, amen? God is the initiator. God is the one that comes. God is the one that said, I've got a Son. He is the perfect Son. He is going to be the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world, and I'm going to send Him so that I can get man back. Boy, that's a great cause of love, isn't it, for God? He did that because He loved you. He did that because He loved me. He does that because He hurts in His heart when we refuse to acknowledge who He is. Let me just say before I move on, we live in an anti-God culture, do we not? More and more every day. We live more in an atheistic culture, an agnostic culture, and I'll bring this in at the end of the message. But I believe the farther our culture gets away from God, the more it must break the heart of God. Because he knows how he feels about us. He knows what he has done for us. And I think we, as a culture, we snub our nose at God, do we not? We don't need God. We're Americans. We don't need God. We've got money. We don't need God. Look at who we are. My friend, I'm just trying to say to you this morning that breaks the heart of God when we do not acknowledge who he is, that he is the creator of the universe. It started the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. God is everything. God is the creator of all that there is, and God is the one that loves you more than anybody else in this world. For God so loved. The third thing I'd like to say is it hurts the heart of God when we pridefully hold up our own goodness. When we try to say, look at me, God, I don't think I need your son Jesus. And can I just say, that's what a lot of religions today do. Look at me. I was out soul winning a week ago Thursday there in Berlin. I'm typically in town there for our Thursday night service because I teach on Tuesdays and Thursdays and they're usually not traveling. And so when I'm there, I go early and go soul winning. And my wife and I were out knocking some doors just about 5 minutes away from Solid Rock Baptist Church. I'd been kind of working on that street for a few weeks and just had a few more doors I wanted to get to. And talked to a man that came to my door, very friendly, stepped outside. It was a pleasant night, just a little cool, but no rain. And the sun was still out a little bit and it was light. And I saw in his shirt here that it seemed as if maybe he worked at a Catholic prep school. And so I asked him what he did for work, and he talked about he was a custodian and worked on maintenance and grounds and so forth. And so I got into the gospel with him a little bit and asked him a little bit why he felt that he would know about heaven or going to heaven when he died. And he said, well, yeah, I go to Mass every day. He said, I work there. He said, we're required to be there at 7 o'clock every morning. I go to Mass every morning. And he talked about just how he just is taught to be a good person. I'm just trying to be a good citizen. I pay my taxes. And can I say this, my friends? None of that would save anybody. But that's what a lot of religions will try to shove down people's throats. Just be a good person. Just be better. And can I say this, friends? That breaks the heart of God. That breaks the heart of God when we try to lift up or hold up our own goodness. It hurts the heart of God when we try to go through someone else or something else in order to get to heaven. My friend, heaven is not attained because you pray to Mary. I read this somewhere and I wrote this down here. The Bible calls God, the Son, and the Spirit a trinity. It's not a quartet. Amen? The Trinity doesn't need Mary also for you to pray through. That's my point. And look, there may be some here that have come from a Catholic background or a Catholic tradition in the past, and it may be that you're still have some of those thoughts or beliefs system, and that it's something good that you must do or pray through. May I say to you, my friend, that is not Bible. God loved you enough that he did everything you thought you had to do. He did it for you. All you have to do is accept it by faith. You see, God loved you. God hurt in his heart. And there's anything that we try to do to put others or something else in place of God, that is idolatry. Salvation is not found in the deeds of man, but rather in the death of Christ. Salvation is not found in the goodness of man, but rather the grace of Christ. Salvation is not found in the religion of man, but rather the righteousness of Christ. Salvation is not found in the merit of man, but rather in the mercy of God. Aren't you glad that he loved you enough that when you didn't deserve it, he gave you the opportunity to be saved? Well, let's move secondly to the cost of sin. First of all, the cause of sin. So we're looking at John 3:16. Everybody still with me here? Everybody with me? All right. For God so loved the world that he gave. Oh, you're catching on. That's good. That he gave his only begotten son. Can I just say right up front here, the cost was the greatest that ever could be paid, for it was the only son that he had. Can you imagine being asked to give your only son? Can you imagine the feeling in your heart, how it would hurt you to realize that you had the answer and it was the only answer, but it was going to cost you everything. And that's what God did for our salvation. He gave His only begotten Son. I like that word gave there. We often talk about salvation being a gift, right? How about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a... Hey, you're learning. Boy, this is the smart crowd here this morning. He gave you a gift. Have you accepted that free gift this morning? I hope you have. I hope you haven't looked, what's the old phrase, look a gift horse in the mouth, right? I have no idea what that means. That's an old-timey phrase, right? A gift horse in the mouth. But so often we look at God with the gift that He'd like to give us that has cost Him everything. And there are how many in this world that just turned a blind eye to that? Oh, I don't need you, God. I don't have time for you. I'm living my life right now, God. Can I remind us that giving and loving go hand in hand? Some say you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You see, you can give gifts to people that you just tolerate, right? You may give them a birthday gift or try to be kind, and you may give without loving them, but if you truly love, you have to give. And this is what the Bible says in John 3 about God. God so loved. How did God show us His love? The cost that He paid. Jesus laid down His life for our sins. Oh, I love that. We all know what He did on the cross. May I remind you in Isaiah 53 of a few of those phrases? You don't need to turn there. Just listen. Speaking of Christ, He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was despised. Surely He hath borne, B-O-R-N-E, borne our griefs. The Bible says, watch, in another place where the Bible says He became sin for us. My friend, if you don't understand the great cost that it was for Jesus and for His Father to send Him, then you're not reading the Scriptures and understanding the great truth. He's carried our sorrows. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He took your sin, friends. That was the cost. If I paid for my own sin debt, it would mean that I would not only lose my life in this life, but I would lose it for the life to come. The Bible calls it the second death, right? There's the first death, and there's the first death comes because of the curse of sin, right? The second death comes from the curse of sin likewise, to not only, watch, not only be separated from God your Creator, but also to be in a place called hell, a place of torments. My friends, what Jesus took for you on the cross was what we deserved to have a part of our lives and our destinies and our eternities. But Jesus took that for me. He bore our sins. May I say, the great cost that He gave. The song says it this way, Christ paid a debt that He did not owe, and I owe a debt that I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away this morning. Now, I know I may be preaching to the crowd today. You listen to me. We're starting a Bible conference this week, and I thought there's no better theological basis for us to begin a week of Bible preaching than with the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Because, friends, if you're not saved, then everything else we do all week long is not going to mean a thing. The Bible says that the spirit, the man that is not saved, he's the natural man. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. But my friend, if you this morning, if your spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that we are the children of God, it's because you've responded to the gospel like I responded to the gospel. I believe in Jesus Christ like you have believed in Jesus Christ. And we realize the cost of our salvation that was paid. Number three, and quickly, is the word condition. Let's go back to John 3 here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Remember we said the first 12 words have to do with God's responsibility. And then we have the word Son, right? Jesus Christ, the central figure of salvation. Now we have the last 12 words. Now, can I just parenthesize? The last half of the message is not going to be near as long as the first half of the message, all right? So don't feel, oh my goodness, Pastor, it's already 5 till 12, all right? You let me take care of the time, all right, and the preaching. But can I just give you these last two thoughts? What is the condition? Remember we said the last 12 words were what? Man's response. God's got a responsibility. And how many of you know God was always faithful to bear up under his responsibility, right? God always does what he says. God is faithful, right? But now man has to make a choice that whosoever believeth in him, that's the condition. How many times in the Bible do we see the word if, right? If. God says, I'll do this if you will do this. Look, friends, the only thing that you have to do or I have to do in order to get saved is just accept it, receive it. In fact, the word is believe. Right? Look at John 3 again. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a belief. It's not just a knowing or an acknowledging of his existence. It's not you just joining a religion. It's not you just going through some rote words. It's not through some vain repetition. It's not through praying through the rosary beads. It's not just coming to church on a Sunday. My friends, the condition is that there is a true belief in your heart of who Jesus is. That he was the very Son of God, that he did come to the cross, and that he did pay for your sin, and that you are placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to receive the free gift. That's the condition for whosoever. Aren't you glad it says whosoever? Yeah. Aren't you glad it doesn't just say only the Jews? Right? The Jews were God's chosen people, right? Aren't you glad he didn't say only rich? Okay, that takes all of us out of it, right? Amen. Aren't you glad that, look, if you had to pay your way to heaven, we'd all be in a world of hurt today. Come on now. You see, none of that has anything to do with salvation. He says it's a whosoever will salvation. Just come freely. Come freely. Accept the free gift of salvation. The condition, though, is that you believe, that you accept. Acts 4 and verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 John 5, verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that, here's the word, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye can know that you have eternal life. That's what 1 John, I don't know about you, when I go soul winning, I almost always start with 1 John 5:13. Before I ever go to Romans, before we ever start talking, I want them to know it's a no-so salvation. Come on now. The condition, when the conditions are met, I can know that I am saved. And what's the condition? I believe. I put my faith in Christ. He is my Savior. Look at the phrase. Look at the verse in verse 17. Let's keep reading. We were reading in 16 of John 3. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be... Talk to me, church. What's that word? How many are saved this morning? But sometimes we... How many are saved this morning? There we go. There we go. I'm glad that great song, saved, saved, saved. I found a friend who is all to me, right? I'm glad to know that I'm saved. How do I know I'm saved? Because I met the condition of believing. I met the it's not because God loved me more than everybody else. He loves the whole world that he allowed them, anybody, whosoever will, to be saved. The condition must be met, though. I can be saved and not condemned. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed. Do you see that? Three times in verse 19, the word believe or believed or believeth is mentioned. So the condition is unbelief. Lastly, and we're done this morning, the consequence. We've talked about the cause. We've talked about the cost. We've talked about the... look at my notes here, right? The condition, and number four, the consequence. What's the last phrase of John 3, verse 16? Whosoever believeth in him, here it is, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at me, church, and I'll be done. I'll close this up. Sometimes we use the word consequence and we kind of give it a negative meaning or a negative, oh, that's a bad consequence. Now, are there consequences to sin? Absolutely. But in my notes this morning here, the consequence here is actually a double promise. The word consequence, we might just say, what will happen if? So if God loved me, right, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and if I put my faith, if I believe in Jesus Christ for my soul's salvation, and I believe that he is my mediator, and I believe that his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, and I believe all of that, what's the consequence for me? Well, he says two things. He says, number one, you will not perish. Praise the Lord. Watch this. If I'm saved, I cannot go to hell for all of eternity because God promised me that I don't have to because I put my trust in the one who took my payment for me. So number one, I don't have to perish. But the double promise is, and then he said, if that's not good enough, you shall also have everlasting life. Did you see that? So the word consequence is not really a bad thing. The word consequence is a double promise that if I receive Christ as my Savior, I can't go to hell, but I do get to go to heaven. I'll miss spending eternity in hell, but I will live for eternity with God in a place called heaven. How many of you are ready to go to heaven someday? Amen? How many are ready to go on the next load? Amen? Come on now. I'm ready for it. I'm looking for the trumpet to sound. But until then, watch this, I can live in the eternal security that I'm saved. And once I got saved, it's up to God to keep me saved. It's not up to me because I've received the free gift of salvation. This morning I ask you today, listen to me, church. We're going into a week of Bible conference. Now, I don't know what Brother Allison's going to be preaching on. I know a little bit of the direction that maybe God has led me, but I could not think of a better place to start than the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I use this illustration in the first hour, and I'll close with this as well. If you and an atheist are having a conversation one with another, and an atheist just says, I just don't believe. I just don't believe there is a God. I just don't believe there's a heaven. I don't believe there's a hell. I think we just die. And that's what most atheists believe. They don't want to give any thought to there being a God. But what if we posed this question? What if we said to Mr. Atheist, so what if you're right and I'm wrong? When I say I'm wrong, meaning that the Bible is wrong. If you want to believe that there is no God and you are right and that I am wrong, but let's just turn the tables a moment. But Mr. Atheist, but what if you're wrong and the Bible is right? Then you've lost everything. And so this morning, I want us all to remember that day of your salvation, if there's been that day, and if there has not been, if there's even one shred of doubt, 1% of doubt, that your faith is in Jesus Christ, come to this altar at the invitation, and don't go to hell off of the pew of an independent fundamental Bible preaching Baptist church because of pride or because of neglect or because of unbelief. This church can't save you. Pastor Walsh is not a Baptist pope here to ask you to or give forgiveness to your sin. No, one person and one person only, Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we're all saved today.